The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
He is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. And what suffering was that, you might ask? Because of sin in this world, all of us are headed to a Christless eternity. All of us deserve, because of our sin and rebellion against God, the flames and the fire of the lake of fire in hell. You'll see an image behind me of flames. When we sing about the reward of Jesus' suffering, we must remember that he suffered on the cross a judgment from God the Father that we deserve. You deserve the just and righteous and holy wrath of God. But Jesus took upon himself the perfect and spotless and innocent and pure one, took the flames and the fury of God's judgment upon himself. And he was victorious over sin and judgment and death and hell in the resurrection. And this is why he is worthy of your praise and worthy of your life and worthy of the praise and the life of the peoples of the earth. And so how do we, as his followers, respond to this great work, this great love? Well, this morning in Luke chapter 10, we see a practical step and outworking and response to what Jesus has done for us. And so even before we look at these wonderful words of our God, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke, would you pray with me? And I want us to pray together in light of what Jesus teaches in Luke 10, and in light of the harvest fields that are ripe for harvest, and in light of heaven's joys that await us, that we would pray this morning, that you would join me, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers from this room and from the people of this county and from among the nations. Let's pray. Father, all of our hearts are joined together this morning as your children, praising you and seeking the full reward of your suffering. Jesus, thank you for taking our place, being condemned for us, being crucified for us, being abandoned by God the Father for us, so that we, even this morning, might be accepted into your kingdom, into your family, so that we might, without guilt and without shame and without fear, that we might be your laborers in this plentiful harvest. And that we might be faithful and fruitful and hardworking laborers by the strength that you supply by your Spirit. And so even now, would you fill us with your Spirit, and would you raise up more laborers, O God? Would you open our eyes to greater things, more ministry, more relationships, more territory, more gifts, more of your Spirit, more of your power, more of your glory, we pray. And even as we enter into this world as sheep among wolves, I pray that you would fill our hearts with even greater elation and joy, not just because of the authority and power you've given us over all darkness and evil, but also because eternal reward awaits us. The joys of being with you in your presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So now we pray that you would show us wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, this morning, would you stand as we read Luke 10 together? I'll read Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 20. You can follow along in your Bible or on the outline that I hope you received when you came in, or even on the screen. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Your names, church, are written in heaven. You can be seated. The proper response to the work of Jesus and the eternal joys that await us in heaven is mission, is labor, is love, is compassion. And there is no greater passion and no greater mercy than proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the King. There's no greater alleviation of suffering. You realize that, right? I mean, we want to be a church that alleviates all suffering. Temporal suffering, but even more so, eternal suffering. And since Jesus died for temporal suffering and eternal suffering, we want to be a people who are the most merciful and compassionate and gracious people. And those people must open their mouths and seek to live their lives faithfully in order to proclaim the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Jesus, in chapter 9, you remember, sent out the 12 apostles. He sent them out two by two. But it's not just the apostles, it's not just the leaders in the early church that Jesus was raising up to send out and to be on mission. No, it's not just pastors and elders and overseers and apostles that are called to ministry. Here you see in this story that there were 72 people that Jesus sent out in addition to the 12. Some translations say 70. It depends on the set of manuscripts that you look at. It's really not an issue. Whether it's 72 or 70, more than likely I think 72, the point is the same. That is that all of God's people in some way are sent to proclaim the kingdom of God and to be the hands and feet of Christ, instruments in his hands of ministry. Jesus sent out the 72, did you notice? Two by two. They went in pairs. Because, in the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it's on your outline, you'll see it behind me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 through 10 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. It's really foolish to try to enter into the work that God has called us to alone. Some people think that they can befriend tax collectors and sinners by themselves. Well, certainly, like Jesus, we should befriend tax collectors and sinners and the equivalent in our day. But we should never do it alone. The danger in seeking to do it alone is that we would actually, rather than being salt and light, be influenced by darkness. But if someone is with us, if a partner who has the same passion, same intentionality, same purpose goes with us, well, then two are better than one. This is why it's foolish to think that you can date someone who's not a follower of Jesus or even marry someone who's not a follower of Jesus and not fall into their beliefs in some way and be influenced by their behaviors. The wise thing for us to do, whether we're being sent out to an unreached people group in the Middle East, or whether we're entering into Southside High School, or whether we're entering into the workforce with unbelievers around us, is to be purposeful and intentional and to not do it alone. He sent them out two by two. And he gave them authority. Authority so much so that as the result of their work, Jesus sees a vision, I think, and he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Jesus has authority over Satan. The devil does not rule and reign over the universe with ultimate authority. He can only do what God allows him to do. And when Jesus sends out his people, he delegates to them in his name, his authority, and his power. So much so that you don't have to fear the devil if you are in Christ and you are walking in his name. In fact, like the 72, you and I can crush serpents and crush scorpions. Maybe you've got some scorpions in your house right now this time of year. Of course, the reference to serpents and scorpions in this verse is not literal serpents and scorpions. This is This is language to indicate the powers and principalities that control people's lives, that want to control your life, that want to devour your children. And if you think that this world that we live in is not a spiritual war ground, then you will live defeated. If you think the little quibbles between you and your spouse are mere human beings arguing with each other and there's not a cosmic battle going on, then you're going to try and attack the wrong person and the wrong people. The battle is not against flesh and blood, beloved. It's against powers and principalities. God, open your people's eyes to the real battle that we're in. And oh God, open our eyes to the authority that we have in Christ. No president can give you this kind of authority. No law enforcement can give you this kind of freedom. No human being can give you this kind of peace. Jesus sent out the 72, two by two, and they were his ambassadors. And you are too. You don't believe me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in reference to all Christians, not just the 72. It's on your outline. You'll see it behind me as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says this: we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. This is what the 72 were doing, and this is what you and I are called to do. We are ambassadors. We are Christ's representatives. And even as Jesus said to the 72, if the people receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive him who sent me. This is true also for you, beloved. As you go out in Jesus' name, by his appointing and through his anointing, not your own power and strength, it's the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And if you go in his strength, then there's nothing for you to fear. And he'll provide all that you need. He will even provide the people that he has ordained for you to lead to him and to help grow in him. It says it this way in Luke chapter 10. You remember? Jesus says, when you go into the towns and villages that I'm going to come in behind you, I want you to go to a house and you say to those people, God's peace be upon you. Well, God's peace, you know, is his, in the Hebrew, shalom. Pray for God's peace upon the house of those that you enter into. And when you do, there will be some, not all. No one's going to bat 1,000 in the kingdom of God. Because not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. But some will. And when you go out, your success is guaranteed because there are people of peace that are waiting to hear. They're waiting to hear. I remember in Indonesia a couple years ago, the largest Muslim country in the world, we went to one of the little islands there. And we met a young man, if I remember rightly, his name was Donald. He and his wife and two small children, I believe, were living in a town, village, shanty-like dwelling. And Donald was a church planter. He was a missionary. And he would leave the island that he lived on, and he would go out to some of the other islands on the outskirts to proclaim the gospel among people who'd never heard it before. And I remember talking to him across a table and him telling us that he would get into a boat and go to one of the islands, and he would just show up at people's houses, and he was looking for people of peace. And he told us the story, and this is just one occasion, where he met a family, and for the first time, they invited him into their home. This, of course, is a Muslim family. He sits down with them the first time he met them. He shares with them the good news of Jesus, and the first time they hear it, Mark, you remember this, right? The first time they hear it, they believe. And they became followers of Christ, having never heard the gospel before. You see, God has this thing rigged. God is sovereign over this, and you can receive the joy of serving Him and ministering on His behalf, walking into territories that He has already prepared the way for you to walk in. And you can do so without fear. Because Satan has been defeated, and he's been thrown to the ground like lightning. And you and I, in and of ourselves, cannot defeat him. But Jesus has already defeated him on the cross. You see, the victory has already been won. And the final consummation of that victory will occur when Christ returns at his second coming. But in the meantime, there are towns and villages, cities, and people who will reject Christ. And those who reject Christ, woe is them. Especially those who have been inundated with the gospel, which is a sobering warning to us in this room, isn't it? If you have had the privilege and blessing of growing up in a context where there are many churches and many Bibles and many faithful proclaimers of the gospel, and you have shut your ears to those, you've seen the mighty works of God, you've heard the glorious good news that He has taken your sin upon Himself, and you refuse to bow your knee to Him, you refuse to respond in sackcloth and ashes. Is that a weird statement to you, sackcloth and ashes? Here's a man dressed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a rough, burlappy material. Ashes, of course, are ashes. And this man has put on sackcloth and covered himself in ashes. This, in the first century, was a picture of repentance. This was a picture of a man, a person who says, I hate my sin. It grieves me. Let me put on rough garments and cover myself with ashes to demonstrate my repentance, my brokenness, my mourning over my sin. Jesus says there are some who hear the gospel over and over and over again, and they shut their ears to it because they, at the end of the day, want to be their own God and go their own way. And even, although they wouldn't say it this way, pay for their own sins through their own works and their own deeds. There were different cities who did this even during Jesus' time. If you think you won't be rejected, consider the life of Jesus. He roamed the streets of Capernaum. He roamed the streets of Chorazin. He roamed the streets of Bethsaida, and most of the people rejected him. Does it help you just to put the map up? These cities that are referenced as being, woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Remember, they're in the northern part, Galilee, which was the area that Jesus really grew up in. Remember, he was raised in Nazareth. He eventually, around the Sea of Galilee, made his home base, Capernaum. You see, next to Capernaum is Bethsaida. Not pictured on this map is Chorazin, right over here. Jesus says that the judgment for these towns will even be greater than the judgment of the towns of Tyre and Sidon. Where are Tyre and Sidon? Look up here. Outside of Israel, there was a little town called Tyre and Sidon. These are Gentile regions. Gentile regions who were not inundated with the Old Testament, with synagogues, with the gospel, with Jesus on the ground in person, with Jesus' miracles, with Jesus' ministry, his works and his words. These are people who will face God's judgment. The people of Tyre and Sidon who did not repent and put their trust in Christ. But the judgment that they face will not be as severe as the judgment of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. You know why? Does this surprise you? It usually surprises most people. I remember teaching a Bible class at a wonderful Christian school in Birmingham. And I remember teaching the children what I'm about to teach you, and most of them resisted it. And the reason why most people resist it is because there's popular statements in our society, and a lot of the popular statements say something like this: all sins are equal. Well, just correction real quick. Not all sins are equal. Don't put that on Facebook anymore. It's just not true. I mean, you can put it there. You have the freedom to, but it's not true. Now, all sins are equally condemnable before a holy God, because if you sin once before a holy God, there's an infinite gap between you and him. And so they're equally condemnable. And if that's what people mean by that, then yeah, that's true. But not all sins are equal. There are varying degrees of evil and wickedness, right? I mean, think of it in earthly terms. Suppose Clint Kaiser was a judge. Suppose he was a righteous and just judge. And suppose there were two criminals on trial. One of them stole Brian Cook's minivan. Well, that criminal who stole Brian Cook's minivan is worthy of punishment. Suppose the other on trial before Clint killed a family of three. Is the murderer of a family of three not worthy of greater punishment? And we're just talking in human terms, right? How much more just and equitable and righteous is a holy God who has perfect wisdom? Well, don't you see there's varying degrees of sin and therefore varying degrees of punishment even within hell or the lake of fire? In the same way, we're not going to talk about it this morning, that there are varying degrees of reward for believers. I mean, we're all, as Christians, on our way to the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, but there are varying degrees of reward depending upon your faithfulness to what God has entrusted to you. It's not just sit back and take the ride to heaven, it's labor. Pray earnestly that others would labor. Enter into the harvest. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. The harvest referred to here is not just grain and barley, right? It's not economic. There is a greater economics, isn't there? It's the human beings that are ripe, that are ready to be picked. It's the persons of peace that are waiting for someone to talk to them and to tell them the good news. And the harvest is urgent. And if you live your life without a gospel urgency, a missional urgency, then you'll miss the greater rewards that come with greater risks. I say greater risk because you know when he sends us out as sheep among wolves. Does this picture help? And so don't think that being sent out is going to be easy. It'll be risky and it'll entail suffering. Oh, but the rewards, the suffering doesn't even compare to the rewards that will be received. And even as a sheep in the midst of wolves, you are protected from their fangs and their saliva. Did you notice in the text that we read in Luke 10, how many of the 72 came back to Jesus after he sent them out? 72. And how many of those that Jesus sends out will he always bring home? Nothing can snatch us from his hands. He leads us as the good shepherd beside still waters and into green pastures. And when a person recognizes that this is not all there is, and they begin to live for another world, in fact, have you gotten to this place yet in your life? If you find in yourself desires that nothing in this life can satisfy, the most logical conclusion is that you were made for another world. Let's say you love soccer and you like playing and you like running around and scoring goals and blocking goals and it's so much fun and you wish you could play soccer all day, every day. But then you sprain your ankle. And you're on the ground, and you're in pain and agony, and it begins to blow up really quick and throb. And you go into the doctor, and he says, it's not sprained, it's broken, and you can't play for at least a year. Isn't there something within your heart that says, I wish I could play soccer forever? And yet in this world, nothing, even the good things that you put your hand to, will ever be complete and full and all-satisfying. Well, the reason why is because you were made for another world. And in the new heavens and the new earth, not only will you play soccer, you will live and work without injury, without pain, without agony, without sweat, without tears. And there will be eternal joy. So why would you choose this world over eternity? And why would you live as though this is all there is? Did you notice when Jesus sent them out, he said, don't take a knapsack with you. Don't even take a money bag. Only take one pair of sandals. Don't take extra ones. This is because the mission that he was sending them on is an urgent mission. You don't have time to just accumulate everything that you can. In fact, you need to be streamlined. He says, when you enter into a house and that house receives you, don't go try to find another house. He says, in fact, as people, I'm just telling you what the text says. Go back and read it, Luke 10. He says, don't even greet people on the streets. What does that mean? You're supposed to be a mean Christian? No. The greetings in the first century in the Middle East were elaborate shows. You know what was going on, right? Some of the same things that happen here today. How are you? I'm good. What you doing? I don't know. How's your day been? Great. Wonderful. All this small talk that wastes time. And when you realize that God has given you time and the mission is urgent and eternity is urgent and people are being born, they're living, they're dying, and some are entering into God's eternal bliss, and some are entering into the blazing fires of hell, you will live differently. Now, does this mean there's no time for recreation and sleep? Of course there's not. Just kidding. There is a time for that, all right? Because we're human, and you need restoration. But your life is not recreation, and it's just not. We are a kingdom people who have been brought in by the King, and he has given us a mission, and the mission is urgent. And so that even taints the way that we live on a daily basis. Jesus says, when those people in the house don't receive you, then your peace that you gave them will come back upon you. And so the 72 come back, and they are just so excited. We can't believe it, Jesus. We were casting out demons. We were healing the sick. We know it was because of your power. We know that it was in the power of the name of Jesus that we were able to do these things. It wasn't our power, but we're excited about this. And Jesus looks at them and says, do you remember? Don't rejoice over the fact that you have authority over unclean spirits. Don't rejoice over that fact. Here's what you should rejoice over. That your names are written in heaven. Do you rejoice in that? Is that what brings you joy? The fact that you, I think of Revelation chapter 3, right? Revelation chapter 3, it's on your outline, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. That's where it's written, the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father, Jesus says, and before his angels. When your joy comes from God and from the eternal dwelling that awaits you, nothing can stop you here. If your joy is dependent upon anything in this life ultimately, then you might live in clinical depression. But if your joy is dependent upon God and the eternal rewards and the eternal joys that await you, and your hope is in Him for future glories, and your faith is in Him, and your love is to Him, you may grieve in this life, but even your griefs will be, in the language of 1 Thessalonians 4, with hope. And you may feel the pains and the struggles and the sufferings, but you will still have joy and you can still live in happiness because yours is above this realm, this life. You have a kingdom happiness, a kingdom joy. So no matter who's elected or who's not elected, no matter what occurs in your life, you are a citizen in heaven, and your life is seated with Christ in God. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Fix your mind on things that are above, not on things that are below. Store up riches in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves that Clint Kaiser will judge one day will break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is this making more sense now? Just to wind things down, I'm done. On your outline, I've got 8 brief points. I hope this helps you. I'm just going to summarize what we've looked at from Luke 10. Number one, ministry success, which what I'm saying is all of us are called to ministry in some capacity. I mean, all of us are to be sent out. He sent out the 12, he sent out the 72, he sends us out, Matthew chapter 28, to make disciples among all nations. You have a mission. You've been commissioned for ministry. It looks differently in different people's lives. Some of them are full-time vocational ministers. Some of them are part-time tent makers. I mean, but whatever your stage of life, you're called to be faithful and fruitful. And the success of ministry is dependent upon God's appointing and His anointing. I mean, that's the way that it happens. God calls you to a certain ministry, He gives you certain gifts and certain skills, and then He anoints you. He empowers you by the Holy Spirit to do that work. And it's supernatural. Number two, ministry, partnership is key to long-term health and growth. Don't try to do this alone. I was talking with someone recently who was ready to go serve overseas, and they were just going to go by themselves. And I told them, you don't need to go by yourself. I said, the biblical pattern even is that the church would send you out. And that's the last time they talked to me. And it's just inevitable. You'll watch this person over time will crash and burn in some capacity. And so don't do it alone. Number three. Will you join me in praying each day for God to raise up laborers for the harvest? Would you join me in that? I try to pray every morning before I even get out of bed. I'm sure there's mornings where I forget for some reason. But most mornings, this is one of my first prayers. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Lord, raise up laborers for the harvest. Would you join me in that every morning? Just praying that. Number four, are you willing to take earthly risks for the sake of heavenly rewards? You've seen it in life, right? Risks can oftentimes bring great reward. And as you go out as a sheep among wolves, there'll be risks. But I'm telling you, the reward is greater. And you'll always reap what you sow. Are you willing to do that? Number five, will you live in light of the urgency of eternity and the urgency of the mission? I hope you will. And I hope you'll just think about that this afternoon. What are the implications of that for my life? People are being born, they're living, they're dying, they're going to heaven or hell, and Christ has given me a mission to be faithful to. What needs to stay in my life? What needs to go? And it'll look differently in different people's lives. And there's a place for recreation and rest and all of that. But it'll look way differently than most people in the world. Number six, will you be a person who helps others find true peace with God? I mean, that's what the shalom is about. Will you be a person who helps others that God has been preparing, persons of peace, to find peace with God? And I'm telling you, you were created for that. I mean, that's why you're here. Why hasn't God taken you home? It's because you have work to do here, that others would come to know him and grow in him. Number seven, will you devote yourself to King Jesus and the spreading of his kingdom? I mean, maybe you've never done that before. Will you devote yourself to King Jesus, submit to his wonderful authority? I mean, he's a perfect authority. Not like some you've seen in your life that were overly controlling or you know, let you do whatever you wanted. Neither of those. Jesus is the perfect authority. And will you spread his kingdom? The kingdom is near, they said. The kingdom is near, and every time the people saw healing and miracles, every time their hearts burned within them when they heard the message of Jesus, that was a glimmer, a glimpse of his kingdom that would one day be consummated, that would one day be completed. Because the kingdom is already, it's near, and it's not yet fully arrived. So will you devote yourself to that? Number eight, you have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. You know that, right? It's not you, it's Christ in you. It's not your power, it's the Holy Spirit's power. Have you asked God, God, give me your spirit, your anointing, your filling, so that I can live differently than others? If you haven't, just do it right now. As we sing this next song, just ask God for the fullness of his spirit and to walk in that authority. But better yet, I'm sorry, go back. I skipped a little bit. Better yet, you have been given eternal life with God forever. That means you don't even like walk around boasting about the authority and the power. You walk around elated that God has saved such a wretch as you. And that he took the wrath that you deserve. And he's prepared a place for you in the Father's house. I mean, that's where you live, even though you walk in the authority. All right? The bottom line is this. Give yourself to the harvest fields as you look forward to heaven's joys. Would you this morning? Give yourself to the harvest fields as you look forward to heaven's joys. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for heaven's joys. Thank you for your good and perfect promises. Thank you for your life, your power, your authority. Thank you for delegating it to jars of clay. This is what we are, Lord. We humble ourselves before you even in this moment. Keep us from pride. We know that the very thing that got Satan cast down like lightning was his pride. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we pray that you would help us to walk in humble authority, not compromising as some would want us to, and might even want to call it humility to compromise with sin. No, Lord. Help us to walk in convictional humility, humble orthodoxy, and, oh God, help us to walk in humble service, humble sacrifice, sheep, innocent, not seeking to bring your kingdom with a sword or with a machine gun or with a bomb, but seeking to see your kingdom come as we wash feet, as we proclaim the gospel, as we seek to mercifully and compassionately see people spared, not just from temporal suffering, but from eternal suffering. So would you strengthen us? Would you fill us with your spirit as we sing this next song? Would you raise up an army of laborers who work hard, not in our own strength, but in yours? Faithful farmers, hardworking farmers, harvest gatherers for your glory, Lord. If there's anybody in this room who's never repented in sackcloth and ashes, would you grant them that in this moment? Believe, if that's you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Even in this moment, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Follow Jesus. Would you stand and sing with me?
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine my eyes will see when you fade.